Well, greetings from Elyria, friends. And I realize as I came here this morning that there's a lot of you who weren't part of the church when that campus launched. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about what God has been doing there. Because it was in late, I guess, December 2021 that Pastor Jeff got an email from Peace Mennonite Church in Elyria saying that our numbers are declining. We don't know how long we're going to be able to continue. Would you partner with us to see ministry continue? And so early 2022, we went through a discernment process, and that led, as we prayed and talked as two congregations, that our two churches came together as one in April of 2022. And that place became the Elyria campus of North Olmsted Friends Church. We had our official launch in January 2023, which it's hard to believe that was 2 years ago. But we have been working to continue to reach out to the community and to see how we can serve our neighbors in Elyria with love in Jesus' name. So we've been going to a lot of community festivals. This right here was the past Festival of Lights back in December on Ely Square. We gave out more than 500 cups of hot cocoa and a lot of hats and gloves and scarves as part of our warming drive to help those in need in the community. We had our own fall festival at the campus back in October, and of course Vacation Bible School in the spring or in the summer. We're seeing just continuing discipleship with Sunday and Thursday growth groups, with our kids ministry thriving there. We're just about at the point of forgiving you guys for stealing Stephanie Critchlow from us, but it's such a joy to see her entering into ministry as God has called her for our whole church. We've been excited this past year to launch our youth group, to see that grow, 400% to increase, and that's going from 1 to 4. So don't think that it's that big, but we're still seeing growth, and we're excited by that. If not always in numbers, growth in changing lives. We've seen people be drawn to faith. We've welcomed people into community. And we've been following Jesus into deeper faith and opportunities for ministry. Sunday worship in particular has been a great opportunity for us to partner together as a whole church, as we see people joining in worship at both campuses. When it comes to the sermons, sometimes Pastor Jeff and I do separate sorts of things, and sometimes we'll have a video message at Elyria, not all that often, but a lot of times we'll do messages in parallel. And in fact, this past series on Joseph, we've been doing that. I've actually been following a week behind Pastor Jeff. You would think that would mean I could just copy his sermons, but you know, I've got to improve on them a little bit. And he actually is wrapping up the series at Elyria this morning and asked me to be here. And so I'd like to bring a bit of an epilogue to this series, if you will, looking at Joseph just one more time. As Pastor Jeff mentioned last week, Joseph is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 there. But his faith isn't remembered because of his dreams or for his hardships. His faith isn't remembered for the way that he stood up to temptation, or for his faithfulness in the midst of prosperity as he saved Egypt from famine. Joseph is remembered for his bones. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11 and then also to Genesis 50. And as we open God's word together this morning, I invite you, as you're able, to stand. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." That's referring to Genesis 50. You looked at these verses last week as well. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die. but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. May God add his blessing to this word. Please be seated. Joseph was the faithful one who went before. He was faithful in adversity. He was faithful in prosperity. He was faithful unto death. He had great faith. As we've seen over the past 2 months, we have a lot to learn from Joseph and how we can be more like him. But this week I'd like to pivot a little bit to those who came after Joseph, because that's us. Joseph's bones, interestingly, keep appearing in Scripture. What happens whenever we see them mentioned doesn't tell us so much about Joseph as it does about the other people living at that time. Because Joseph's bones aren't just a skeleton. They represent the past, the faithfulness, the heritage of those who went before us. This is something that's been on my mind a lot the past few months. As many of you know, last fall was a time of a lot of change for our family. In October, we moved my mom here to Ohio to be closer to us. We drove her here, and I turned around actually that same day and went back to Pennsylvania so that I could do some repairs on her house and coordinate with a junk hauling company that was hauling away whatever she wasn't moving. That next evening, after I'd done that work, I drove through the neighborhoods where I had grown up. And I went to the cemetery where there was my dad's grave and my grandparents and my aunt and uncle. I didn't know when I'd be back there, so I just wanted to make one last visit. And then that evening, I got a call from Ginger. Her father had passed away just 5 hours after finally going home from the nursing facility. It was kind of a tough fall. And I just want to say thank you again to so many of you who were so generous with your outpouring of love and support to us during that time. And in fact, just this week, my mom found a condo and is under contract with that. So please be praying that that transaction goes smoothly for the rest of that. She really wants to get out of our house. But it occurred to me that those times, when there's a move, when someone dies, they make you think of heritage, don't they? Of what's left behind. And a lot of times that's just stuff. Like my father-in-law's extensive stamp collection. Or in the case of my dad, and by extension my mom, old cars and parts to go with them. Back in November, I towed my dad's old GMC pickup truck over here, got it running and driving just in time to put it away for winter storage. And then in December, I brought over his 41 Chevy. That was his first car. He bought it in 1956 for $80. Never quite got around to selling it. It's been in our garage all winter. Wilson and I have been working to try to get it roadworthy and ready to sell. I keep telling Ginger I need a barn. She doesn't think I do. I don't know why. Of course, heritage is more than the physical things that we leave behind. All of those things are eventually going to rust or mold or decay, and it's all going to be gone. When we read about Joseph's bones, we get a snapshot of the people of Israel. How they related to Joseph's bones is a picture of how they related to Joseph's faith and what that says about their own. So that's my question for all of us today. what do we do with Joseph's bones? It's been part of what we've continued to pray about regarding the Elyria campus. And as we look toward the future as a whole church, what do we do with our history as we begin something new? How does our past inform our future? That's a corporate question, but it's also an individual one. Each of us needs to figure out what we're going to do with our spiritual heritage, with the faith of those who went before us. Maybe you came from a family of great faith, or maybe your parents and grandparents never darkened a church door. But it's bigger than just your natural family. We're all here today because of a history of faith. And we all need to ask, what are we going to do with Joseph's bones? To answer that, I'd like to look at just four short passages of Scripture. First of these, I have already read in Genesis 50. Joseph said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So the first way that we can relate to Joseph's bones is we can forget them. Joseph told his family that when they left Egypt, they were to take his bones with them to bury them in the promised land. As Pastor Jeff talked about last week, Joseph had faith. Although he'd spent most of his life in Egypt, his home, it was someplace else. He wanted his family to stay focused on God's promises, to follow through for themselves, but they forgot. His body was put into a coffin. He was embalmed in the Egyptian style, but he wasn't buried. He was considered one of the fathers of the nation of Israel, but he was really more like their mummy. Joseph's line would become one of the largest tribes in Israel, so large they wound up dividing into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. But his bones weren't taken to Canaan, as they'd done with his father Jacob. They just stayed there in a coffin in Egypt. Did you ever think about that? Joseph was 30 when he entered Pharaoh's service. There were 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. At the end of the famine, Joseph would have been in his mid-40s. He lived to be 110. By the time he died, it was more than half a century after the end of that famine. But where were the people of Israel? They were still in Egypt. They'd grown comfortable there. Goshen was a nice land. It was perfect for raising livestock. Soon, Egyptian culture was all that the new generations had ever known. And they forgot God's promises. They forgot Joseph's bones. And they just kept living like Egyptians. It's so easy to just walk away from a heritage of faith. We become comfortable in the culture around us. We look to the world around us for what we need, for what values are acceptable and celebrated. On a personal level, maybe your parents or your grandmother had a strong faith, but now you don't really see the need. Maybe life is really going pretty well without God in it. Maybe you're not even sure he exists. You know, you don't really care. The thing is, trouble will come. And then the question becomes, what is your foundation? Where is your hope? Sometime later, a new Pharaoh came to power. The Bible says that Joseph meant nothing to him. Fearful of this large group of foreigners in his land, Pharaoh began to oppress them. It may have been a popular policy, but He dehumanized the Hebrews to the point that the Egyptians began thinking of them like animals. They're breeding like rabbits. They're going to overrun us. So Pharaoh gave an order to kill all of the Hebrew baby boys. And when things got tough, the people of Israel had forgotten Joseph's bones. They had become so detached from God, from his promises to them, from his purposes for them, that most of them had no hope. In fact, it took them generations to remember and to cry out to God. But even though the people of Israel had forgotten, God hadn't. Even though they were slow to call to him, he wasn't slow to respond. He responded by saving Moses, by sending him to speak to Pharaoh. God proved his power over Egypt, over their gods, and over Pharaoh until the king let the people of Israel leave his land. We read in Exodus chapter 13, "So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.'" So that's the next thing that we see. We can carry Joseph's bones with us. It's what Moses did. He took Joseph's bones with him when God rescued his people. They carried his bones with them into the wilderness on their way to the land that had been promised to their ancestors. But there was a problem here, too. They took Joseph's bones with them, but they didn't take his faith. The constant refrain through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is the people of Israel grumbling and complaining and doubting. They were unfaithful to God. They made a golden calf and followed pagan gods with immoral worship. At the edge of the land of Canaan, they rebelled. They refused to enter the land out of fear. They were carrying around Joseph's bones, but they didn't have his faith. They were going through the motions, but they were really just following their own desires, their own cravings, their own fears. It was kind of like 40 years at Bernie's. Now, we can criticize them, but it's easy for us to do this too. It's especially a temptation in a church that has a lot of rituals or traditions, I suppose. I was once in a church where the pastor was reading through the liturgy, and I have never heard someone sound so bored and so rushed while reading something that should have been so powerful. Ohio State must have been playing that afternoon or something. Once I got into a conversation with a coworker about church. She said that she always preferred to go to church early on a Saturday evening so she could go out afterward and not have to get up early on Sunday morning. We had a pretty good relationship, so I just busted right out with, "So you get yourself covered before you go out and sin." And she got really quiet. Whether church means a lot of ritual or not, it's easy just to go through the motions. We do church for an hour or so on Sunday mornings, every week or three, but it doesn't really make a difference to the rest of our lives. We grumble, we complain, we follow the idols of our culture. We allow our fears to rule us. We bring the values of the world into the church, and the church becomes no different than the world. Church leaders pursue political clout or fame or wealth or pleasure instead of holiness. And the church loses any relevance or credibility. all we're doing is carrying around Joseph's bones. But eventually, Joseph's bones did get to the promised land, and Joshua fulfilled the promise to him by burying his bones. We read in Joshua 24, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So we see that we can bury Joseph's bones. This was an honor toward him. It was a remembrance of God's faithfulness. It was a sign of the people's inheritance. But their faithfulness didn't last. Did you notice what that first verse implied? Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Israel served the Lord this long, but then it's kind of like when Ginger tells people that she and I have had 20 years of wedded bliss, and I remind her that we've been married for 23 years, and she says, I know. She doesn't say that, by the way. Otherwise, we'll have to start knocking some years off of that, even. Then we read the refrain in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We get in trouble in at least two ways when we bury Joseph's bones. The first of these is by reinventing faith. It's largely what Israel did. They buried Joseph's bones, and then they did their own thing. He was in the ground, so was Joshua. What's past is past, so let's ignore it and just look forward. Now, don't get me wrong. The forms and the methods of the church should change over time. Music and clothing and architecture and what it means to effectively reach into our culture, that all needs to change. The gospel needs to be contextualized in every place, in every culture, every era, and every generation. The early church realized, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, that Gentiles didn't have to become Jewish to become Christians. The church was going to look different in Macedonia or in Rome than it did in Judea. In our day, missions organizations have repented of too many years of taking Western culture and the gospel as a package, insisting that for people to become Christian, they have to look and act like Americans too. But when contextualizing becomes reinventing, when we trade Orthodox faith for our own thoughts, our own preferences, when we twist our faith to fit our culture or our political viewpoints, instead of allowing God's word to shape us and change us, we've buried Joseph's bones. Another way we can get into trouble is by worshiping tradition. Israel had a problem, we read in the prophets, with making offerings to the dead. That can seem a little strange to us. But Ginger and I taught in China for 3 years. On the college campus where we lived, we could look out our apartment window over the fields south of town, and dotting those fields were these monuments with openings set into them and small altars in front of them. We called them doorways to nowhere. They were graves. On certain holidays, it was the responsibility of the family to burn paper money or food or clothes, even paper houses or cars, to their ancestors. It was how they would be provided for in death, receiving those items beyond the grave. Apparently, they decided that paper worked just as well as the real thing, and it was a lot cheaper. But you know, you had to do this. It wasn't just like leaving flowers at somebody's headstone. You had to keep the ancestors happy. If you didn't honor and worship them, if you failed to provide for them, they could make your family sick, or ruin the harvest, or send your finances into a tailspin. Now, you and I might not burn a paper Porsche for our ancestors, but just like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, we can worship tradition. We become so comfortable with a certain way of worshiping that we begin to worship that. It can be so subtle. We all prefer a certain kind of music. We prefer high church or low church. We find ourselves committed to certain theological viewpoints, and we come to believe that people who don't agree with us, they can't really be saved. We make certain behavioral rules prerequisites for salvation. That's doing what is right in our own eyes. That's burying Joseph's bones and worshiping at his grave. The problem with all of these approaches to Joseph's bones isn't that honoring the past is wrong. The problem is that Joseph was just a man, and now he's dead. No matter how faithful the people who went before us were, they're not here now. Their wisdom is no longer alive. Their counsel is no longer present. The problem is their bones are dead. We can ignore them, we can cart them around with us, we can bury them, but they're not going to do anything. They don't have life. They don't bear fruit. Unless burying isn't burying. Unless it's planting. Grain is a recurring theme in Joseph's story. In his dream, he and his brothers were sheaves of grain. In Egypt, he collected grain and distributed it. Joseph saw the planting and harvesting and stewardship of grain, that it represented the saving of many lives. And so did Jesus. He said in the Gospel of John, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." There's one last thing that we can do with Joseph's bones. We can plant them. Jesus shows us there's a difference between burying and planting. Burying is final. Planting expects fruit. Throughout this series, I know that Pastor Jeff and I have both talked about Jesus as our greater Joseph. Through God's grace, Joseph's life pointed forward, beyond himself, gave a glimpse of how his faithfulness would be fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, at the end of that hall of faith, where Joseph and many others are commended in Hebrews, it says this: "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Joseph had confidence in what he hoped for. He had faith that something better was coming. That something better was the hope that death might no longer be a burial, but a planting. We all have done what is right in our own eyes. That leads to death. But Jesus died in our place. Yes, he was buried, but he rose again, so that he might produce many seeds, so that we might receive his life. Because of Jesus, because of his great love for us, we can be like Joseph. We can have confidence in our hope that we can lay down our lives, not to be buried, but so that we can be planted too. And Jesus promised that he will be with us, not as dry bones that we need to carry around with us, but our ever-present help, our guide, our friend. So what will you do with Joseph's bones? Don't ignore, don't forget the richness of faith of those who went before. Don't cart around dead ritual. Don't bury the past or worship it in pride. See those faithful ones rightly. They were planted to bear the fruit of faith for your sake and for mine, that we also might know the one that their faith pointed to. And be planted yourselves, rooted in faith for the sake of those yet to come.